Good morning. Welcome on this Labor Day weekend, and we're happy to see all of you here this morning. We do especially want to worship today in a spirit of gratitude for all of us, all the people here and everyone in our community who have been reaching out to those who have suffered the great loss that they have last Sunday evening. And we are going to be talking about a way in which our church can respond to help at our board meeting on Wednesday night. What I'm hearing in the community and a lot of other people we were talking briefly before we came out is that now, thankfully, I think cleaning supplies and basic supplies like that are plentiful from what we're understanding. So we want to get a little more information, but my understanding and that of several people that we've talked with is that money is needed in order to help people rebuild their homes and their lives again. So maybe we could talk to Chip at Community Ministries and see also. But at this point in time, we are going to be planning to do some sort of a collection. We will be letting you know what that will be after the board meeting. And certainly, if any of you have any suggestions or if you have any knowledge that would help out in the decision, you could just, you know, let Bill know, you know, chairperson of the board or me or Jackie, or write it on the back of the ritual friendship card, and that'll help us all in finding a direction. I know many, many people in our church have already been doing many things, but it was discussed briefly this morning that as a church, we would like to do something, probably taking up a monetary collection, but as a church, what can we do as a church in this community? So any ideas, please get them to us. We'll talk about the board meeting, but our initial thought is to take up a collection over maybe the next couple weeks, and we will let you know that next Sunday. Bill, is there anything you wanted to add to that? No, thank you, Bill. Also, some other announcements on the back of our bulletin. We will, as noted, we will be having our general board meeting on Wednesday, so we will be discussing that. The work day will be held tomorrow. I noticed you gentlemen must have painted the parking lot again. Yeah, it looked really nice, caught my eye right away. And the September-October bulletins are in the back of the upper rooms are in the back of the sanctuary. So if you haven't picked yours up yet, please do so. Are there any other announcements I may have overlooked? Roxanne. Thank you, Roxanne. So tomorrow night at 6:30, you'd like people here to help sort clothes if they can come? Okay. In the dining room? In the basement. Thank you. I know you've been working tirelessly, Roxanne. I do want to talk about the church picnic, but are there any other announcements? Okay, we do have our church picnic. The notice is in the bulletin. I won't take time to go over it today, but if you have any questions or you need a ride or directions or anything, please let us know. And then one final thing that I would like to say, we would like to thank you, Reverend Nikki, for being here. It's been a wonderful experience for us to have you come, to get to know you, to hear your messages, and we hope that you've enjoyed it as much as we have. And we thank you for all you've done, and we just bless you, and we know that God has blessed you and us through your ministry here. And I'm sure Reverend Chris is very appreciative, too, that you very capably filled in his shoes while he was gone. So let's give her a hand. Thank you. And even though I know you live a distance away, don't be a stranger. We would love to have you and meet your family and have you back.
Absolutely.
Thank you. Okay, if there are no other announcements, at this time the community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn will be number 495, It Is Well With My Soul. One, I think, a very timely hymn. In the brown hymnal, 495, It Is Well With My Soul. Should go up to the heavens, God is there. If we should go down to the depths, God is there. If we should rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there God's hand will guide us and hold us fast. We will worship with praise and wonder, for God is also in this place. Let's bow for the invocation followed by the Lord's Prayer, please. Father God, we pray that during this hour of worship, our minds may comprehend your word, our eyes may see your glory, and our hearts be warmed by your love. Our hands and our feet then, Father, will be motivated to do your will. For it is in your name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Please be seated. This time the community comes together to share tithes and offerings. One of the most wonderful benefits of work is the ability to share what we earn with others and to use the fruits of our labor to proclaim the message of Christ around the world. Our offertory hymn is in the brown hymnal. It will be song 598, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, and we'll be singing verses 1 and 3. So that's 598 in the brown hymnal, verses 1 and 3.
That enable us to earn a living. Now it's our privilege to share some of these privileges for the case of Christ here and elsewhere. Amen.
Please be seated. This time the community proclaims the word of God. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Psalms. We'll be reading Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6, and then 13 to 18. And that's found on page 577 and 578 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bible. The inescapable God. O God, you have searched me and known me. You know me when I sit up and when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them, and they are more than the sand. I come to the end, and I am still with you. The word of the Lord. Our anthem this morning by our sanctuary choir, Just As I Am.
The famous architect Frank Lloyd Wright, who of course designed our Falling Water, which is not very far from here, and many, many other beautiful, magnificent buildings and structures. Well, toward the end of his career, a reporter asked him, "Of your many beautiful designs, which one is your favorite?" Without missing a beat, Frank Lloyd Wright answered, "My next one." Frank Lloyd Wright understood the principle of stretching, constantly pressing forward, never simply being satisfied with past successes. No matter where we are in life, God has more in store for us. I like that old saying, God isn't finished with me yet. He never wants us to quit growing. We should always be reaching for new heights in our abilities, in our spiritual walk, in our finances, careers, personal relationships. Maybe today can be a day of renewal for all of us, no matter where we are at whatever stage in our lives. And our anthem today is kind of encourages that. It says, just as we are, God will receive us. He'll welcome us. He'll pardon us. He'll cleanse us and relieve us. But we must believe his promises. God believes in you. Now you have to believe in him. O Lamb of God, I come.
Thank you, choir. As we come to this part in our service where we share those among us as families on the journey where we're at and where we need to be lifted up a little bit more, and those concerns on our hearts, I want to let you know that this has been the most amazing summer I could have ever asked for, and you are such a huge part of that. Thank you so much for not only opening your doors to me, but reinvigorating my call in Christ and letting me know that there's still some pastoral ministry work that I need to do. And for that, I'm forever grateful. I have an open letter of thanks to all of you. It's in the back of it was sitting right next to the bulletins as you had come in. So please make sure you take that and read that and know that those are my truest and most sincerest words of gratitude and thanks to all of you. So that is my joy this morning. And my concern is that I'm very sorry for the storm and the flooding that you received once we separated from each other on Sunday, and know that this entire week, as news and as I checked in with some people that I keep in contact with locally, that you have all been on my prayers, and that the devastation has not prayers that the devastation would have surpassed you or passed you up, but that you are agents of God in this community as you rebuild again. So you are all, and as Connellsville, are definitely in my prayers for that. Are there any concerns or joys that you'd like to lift up as a church family this morning? Anyone else? Thank you for your kind words and all the work that you're doing, and definitely putting a call out that we can be those agents as well. Is there anyone else? How old is he now? Anyone else?
Absolutely.
Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Well, my baby came home safely. She would kill me to know that I'm referencing my 15-year-old child as a baby. But she came home safely, and so the four of us are reunited as a family. And so as great as it is, it's a little bit of an adjustment because my water bill is going to triple, and we're just trying to figure it out. So I thank you so much for your prayers. There's been some not-so-great journeys this week for us. My father-in-law, we found out after several doctor's trips and inpatient hospitalizations over the last 3 weeks that he has a fracture in his back. And so he's 90 years old, God bless his soul, and he's 80 pounds wet, so we are not electing to do surgery or a fusion. So just keep my husband in your prayers, and just, he's one of 10, but he's the baby, so he gets a lot of the brunt of everything, so we're just kind of juggling what it means to take care of our ailing parents, as well as our extended family lost a dear loved one, Brightwood Community Christian Church, which is a disciple sister of all of you in Pittsburgh, in Bethel Park area in Pittsburgh. They're one of their faithful, dedicated, loving leaders, Pop McEwen, passed away 2 days ago. He was fundamental in that church as a cradle role baby and just dedicated his life there as a board chair, as an elder. Really taught me what it meant to be a man of faith. He's the closest thing that I've ever had to a grandfather since losing mine, and so that family has suffered a great loss, as well as our family as well. So if you could just keep everyone in your prayers of your sister disciple congregation, as this week's going to be a tough one for them. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, we settle our hearts and our minds in what was a very hectic and chaotic week. And so we come in these few moments of the quiet stillness of our hearts to hear that still small voice that we know is inside of us because of our journeys of faith to you. It is in these moments that we ask you to lift up all those in our midst who are suffering, who are in need of your thoughts and your prayers and your healing touch, as well as celebrating with those of us that are having great joys and experiences of what it means to be faithful journeyers in search of you. We ask you this morning to lift up those in our midst that are in need of continued care. We ask you to be with Lena as she continues to adjust to her transition. We ask you to be with baby Eli and baby Eli's family as they continue to pray for support and strength. And thank you each day for the miracle of his birth, but also of understanding the journey that's ahead. We ask you to be with all in our midst that are suffering great loss of through rain and flooding. And even though every week we stand up here and lift up our united voices for West Virginia and Louisiana, in this moment we lift up our prayers for our local family and friends in Connellsville and the surrounding areas. We ask you to be with them. Let them know that they're not alone in their time of crisis. And we thank you so much for the outpouring of love of these people in Connellsville, showing to people that they may not even know. And in a time where turmoil and unrest and uncertainty is on all of our hearts and on every news channel, it is a blessing that through this time we see people stepping up, we see people giving of the other without expectation of return. And we just ask that you continue to be with us as we rebuild and renew and renavigate. I ask you to be with Pastor Chris and the faithful of Connellsville as they, in a few weeks, reunite together as a church body. I ask that you give Chris the renewness and the refreshment that he needs in this congregation, the beauty of welcoming him home and understanding what that renewed revigoration in you looks like and means for them as a church family. I ask you to be with all of our national, local, and global leaders so that peace amongst all of this can continue to be discerned. I ask for those quiet meditations of our hearts that we lift up now. And it is in your most precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Community comes together and proclaims the words through the worship of our children. So if you'd like to come forward and meet Linda up front, we'll listen to our message. We're good. I got this.
Let the jury still stand on that one right now. Hey, guys. So, how many of us had our first full week of school this week? Nobody? Oh, because of the flood. I'm so sorry. Well, then maybe we're not going to have such a spectacular children's sermon this Sunday. I'm just teasing. So we're in a couple minutes when you guys go downstairs to learn about where you are and getting ready for your school year and some of the messages that God's going to teach to you. The folks up here are going to listen to something about being called. Do you know what that means? What does it mean to be called? When I say you're called, what does it mean? What do you think about? How do we get called? Who gets called? You get called on what? The telephone?
Yeah.
You call somebody else?
On your phone?
Well, when we believe in Jesus and when we follow to be faithful, we get called in different ways. Maybe not necessarily on the phone, but God calls us to do special things. So for me, God called me to be a minister. God called me to be a mom. God called me to be a wife. And sometimes it's really hard. What do you think would be hard about being a mom? Really? Gotta help me, guys. What's hard to be about a mom? Moms ask us to do stuff and sometimes we don't do them. Huh? Your mom takes care of you. Do you think that's easy? No. Do you listen all the time?
No.
So it's not always easy being a parent. And that's what the scripture reading is going to tell us today, that life in a life of Christ, living a life that we're supposed to or that we're called to do, is not always going to be easy, but that we have to do it and that we can do it with the help of our Lord and believing in Jesus. So what do you think believing in Jesus, what would make it easier when we believe in Jesus? How does it get easier for us? When we go to church, we can rely on family and friends. We can get support that way. We can take classes. We can pray. And sometimes when we do things that maybe hurt another person, what can we do? What can we say? We can say, I'm sorry. And that means a lot.
Yeah. Would you hit me?
Well, they shouldn't hit you, but yes, we'd hope they say you're sorry.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right, right. And all of that we have... Right. And all of that's important. So just because you're younger than your parents and younger than people in the congregation that maybe take care of all of you, it doesn't mean that you don't have a responsibility to live out to what Jesus is calling you to do, okay? So you think you can take that message with you? And I hope when school does start that it's going to be a blessing for you all and that you have fun in learning and challenging yourselves, okay? So let's take a quick prayer before you go downstairs to your classes, okay? Precious Lord, we thank you for these youth. We thank you for the future that they are for us as we sit in these pews. And we ask that with our calls and with our discernments and what it means to understand of how to be faithful, we understand that these young folks are just as much a part of that journey as we are. Amen.
Thanks, guys.
Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. It is chapter 14, but it's verses 25 through 33. And it's on page 78 of your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. Now the large crowds were traveling with him. And he turned and he said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all will see who begin and will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions." These are the words of our Lord. So I pretty much challenge status quo, if you ask my parents, probably since I could talk. But I remember particularly going to a Catholic grade school and middle school, and my family was very first-generation Italian Catholic. And I remember being sent to the principal's office, and I might have shared this with all of you, because I wanted to be an altar server. And the principal tried to tell me that only boys could be altar servers. And that inlied created a dialogue for me that has lasted 25 years. Because I felt called. I didn't want to be an altar server to get out of class. I certainly couldn't be an altar server to join the priesthood. But what I wanted to do was serve Christ in a way that I felt would make me closest to him. And so that bucking of the system continued throughout my early adulthood. I went to an all-Jesuit college. I worked for the Jesuit priests. I would talk to them each Sunday about the homilies they were going to give. Give some corrections when I thought necessary. I would talk to them about the colors of the vestments that they would wear each Sunday, how long their homilies were if they were too long. We'd sit down and chat about my struggles and my journeys. And then when it got to my senior year and I was ready to do a thesis, my thesis was why the Catholic Church should ordain women at an all-Jesuit university. So I continued to challenge the system, not because I wanted to be someone that was a thorn in someone's side, but because I wanted us to really be able to talk about what call was versus what the society around us told us it should be. So then I met a man named Darwin Collins, who showed me that as a woman, I could live out this call, but maybe not in the trajectory that my family had set for me. And so I could have made the decision haphazardly and just jumped to the disciples. But at the same time, I loved my Catholic uproots. I loved my Catholic upbringing, and I loved the liturgy of it all when we'd be in Mass together. So instead of making a rash decision, I researched and I studied, and I opened my mind up for that still small voice of where God was calling me to be. And in 1995, I felt that call to live in Rome. And I said, well, I can be an exchange student and I can live in Rome. And what better place to walk and pray and decide whether or not I'm being called to stay within my family of faith, or if I'm being challenged to go somewhere that will allow me to speak the truth that I feel that I'm being called to do. And I did it as best as I could. I indoctrinated myself in Catholic culture. I lived in Rome. I had two papal visits. I was as close to this, to Pope John Paul II, as one could get. And I felt the beauty and the sacredness of it all, but I came home more determined that my call was my call, and that the decision was mine and God's to make, and that it was going to come with great sacrifice. For sure, there were many in my family who had no idea what I was doing other than leaving the Catholic Church. They thought I was doomed to damnation for the rest of my life. They thought I was a lapsed Catholic. We'll always welcome you back when you straighten out. And I just had to live the way that I felt God was calling me to do. And that first-generation grandmother sat down with me and said, you know what, Nikki? Do what you want. Sure, I don't understand everything that you want to do, and sometimes you scare me in the decisions that you make, but I love you. You've had a great familial upbringing, and you have to trust that this is where God's directing you. And then she throws in, you know, the Catholic guilt afterwards. But if you decide that it's not the decision you want to make, we'll always take you back. But for me, that was enough. That was a reinforcement of the journey that I had gone through was a decision that was worth it. And it still creeps up its ugly head every once in a while with a family that is so staunchly Catholic that sometimes they don't get it. That when my kids were born and we didn't baptize them, they were like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And then it was an explanation of theological debate and understanding what baptism meant. And that when I could put it in words to them, we compromised. So baby dedications were putting on the baptismal gown that all of my sisters and I wore. And I would say to my family that was there that, yes, we're not using water, but let's call this a dry baptism. We good? And they were good. And then explain to them that as you get confirmed in eighth grade, I'm going to baptize my kids. So we're all on the same page. But it was a reworking. It was a restructuring. And it took time. And it took thought. And it took prayer. But more than anything, it took understanding, weighing the costs. Because that's what discipleship is, after all. True commitment and true following in our Lord is all about weighing what the cost is versus the sacrifice. In the Gospel of Luke, we're reading that crowds are following Jesus. And this story is one of many on his journey to Jerusalem. And so Jesus stops and frankly opens up in the first couple verses some blasphemous language that's even hard for us to take in 2016. You must hate your mother and father. You must hate your wife or spouse or children or anybody that's close to you in order to follow me. And then he ends the passage with two very important stories that talk to us about foundation building and making choices. And unfortunately, those two parables get missed because we're so focused on why is Jesus telling us that we have to hate the people that raised us. But I want us to look at this language in another light today. Jesus is not calling us to hate. Jesus is calling us to understand the cost and to make the choice educationally, faithfully, and emotionally. Family, the word family that Jesus is using in Luke, is very different language than the family that we see in this same parallel of a story in the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus uses words of love, and that you must love God first and your family second. But Luke really hits home on the word hate. And the reason is because he's pulling from Old Testament teachings. We hear this verbiage of hate in the book of Genesis and in the book of Deuteronomy that references and pulls into the same language that Luke is using. And Luke is not saying hate in the 2016 context that you or I are probably going to when we think of that word. It's hyperbolic language. He's using a blasphemous statement to grab somebody's attention, to make it easier for us to understand a difficult decision that we have to make. In this opening verses, Jesus is referring to primary allegiance. He's not saying our families are not important, but what he is saying is that Jesus' discipleship requires undivided loyalty. It's not an emotional response. It's not meant for us to get all angry and upset and emotional about the word of how we are going to be to those closest to us. It's similar to understanding that loyalty causes us to have an emotional response. But the second part of this is that Jesus is trying to be intensive and intentional about his language because it is going to come at a very large cost. What it's going to cost to follow Jesus in that time and in 2016 is where Scripture tells us we have to pick up our cross. It's not about that lamenting, laying ourselves prostrate, thinking that we have to be victims in order to be disciples. That's not what it means at all. The language is very beautiful if we pull ourselves away from it and understand that Jesus is giving us a warning by saying, I want you to follow me, but I want you to follow me with an educated understanding that this is going to be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. And it's about forgetting that we have to make the choice. We're not being pushed into it. And it's not giving up your self-interest. And it's not easy believing in the structure. But we have to understand the process. Luke is calling us into discipleship that's not cheap. That's not easy. Bonhoeffer called it cheap grace. And it shouldn't be entered into without deep consideration for the benefits along with the greatest of the sacrifices. When I preach or when we listen to this, it often becomes so burdensome that oftentimes preachers don't even mention this portion of the scripture because it's really counterintuitive and countercultural to what we know as faithful people. But nonetheless, we have to put it in that contextual lens. What I said before when we first started talking about Luke is on a journey to Jerusalem. And what happens in Jerusalem? He's tortured, he's betrayed, he's ostracized, he's killed, he's labeled a criminal, and he knows all of that. He knows that this is coming. And in the midst of these large crowds, I mean, think about when you're at a concert or when you're somewhere where your emotional reaction to something takes you so far away that sometimes rational thought escapes you. That's essentially what's happening with these disciples. Thousands upon thousands of people are meeting Jesus and his disciples where they come and to where they tell their stories. And the aura and the excitement is so large that you can get so caught up in that that you forget that there is a story of sadness and betrayal that underlines all of these messages. And Jesus knows that. So he's trying in a way, very lovingly, to educate the people that he's calling to his discipleship, to understand that while we may be euphoric and excited at times in following him, we also have to understand that the cost can be great and that the chore is going to be high. And so he ends that message with these two parables about preparing and making rational decisions. If you're going to build a tower, if you're going to invest your time into something, do the homework that you need to do that you're going to be able to follow it through. Because there's nothing worse than starting something and stopping because you didn't have the foresight to understand to see it through. And similarly with the kings and war, and what he's saying is it's not about challenging to war or end of peace. What he's saying is if you know that this is an unfair fight in the beginning, think about ways that peace can be discerned without so many lives being lost unnecessarily. It is a journey to Jerusalem that's filled with horror and betrayal and death. And he wants to remind them of that while letting them experience the euphoria and the joy at the same time. Jesus is not encouraging us to pick sides, but in rather in some way between what we know is comfortable and where we can become complacent versus where we're challenged to the decisions that we have to make, he wants us to see that the closest of them to us cannot always save us from harm. And so our possessions, or what we consider our possessions, cannot lead us to salvation. So what does this all mean for us? I want to close these 10 weeks with saying, what this means to you is a beautiful gift that you and Chris can gather when you come together. You as faithful followers, in whatever your familial heritage or journey brought you, resulted in you being here for whatever reason, but you're here and you're called to be here. And that cost can be high. It can be difficult. It can be challenging when we're looking down the street at a church that's booming through the seams with parishioners. And when we come here and see some empty seats, it can be challenging. What are we doing? What are we not doing that they're doing? Or what should we be doing that we're not doing? All of those questions can relate to us while we look at board meetings and budgets and numbers. And know that you're called for this place at that time. And so is Reverend Chris. So when he comes back to you, he's weighed his call. He's taken this time, as sabbatical should be, to weigh why it is that Jesus calls us, and understanding that that cost of discipleship is so high. And together, to be reacquainted in that journey, will make those decisions and that cost a little more bearable than it is right now. When we turn away from the things that are our first go-to, and then we strategically and methodically weigh out everything that we can, we're no longer justifying who we are and the successes of ourselves. And those that we align ourselves with from the beginning don't always then prove to be our sense of worth. There are simply gifts from God which help us on our journey, because what we do, we know is not easy. Mainline Christianity, my friends, is on a precipice. Where we go from here is going to determine where our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids and everybody after us, our choices in discipleship is going to determine their choices in discipleship. So the call today is not to turn from our family and friends. Our call today is to see those in our midst that are speaking to us to make decisions that are pertinent and important in our lives. And for one small brief moment, I was a part of that and am so grateful. And when Chris comes back, he will be a part of it again, and you all will be forever grateful. So know that as we sit down as a church family to make decisions, to understand what it means to be faithful followers, that in turn we have to understand what it means to know the cost, to know the struggle, and to know that in the end, we have a God that knew what was going to happen and spared us from the pain through stories, through parables, and through teaching so that we could get there too. And so that is my prayer for you this week and as you go into the future as the Christian Church in Connellsville. Amen. As we come together at the Lord's table as a community, know that all believers of Jesus Christ are open, regardless of your membership, for communion, for the bread of life, and the cup of forgiveness. And we are invited to contemplate that as we sing our communion hymn, number 457, Take Time to Be Holy.
Communion is one of the most powerful and one of the most sacramental instruments that we have in our faith as disciples of Christ. And when I was on my journey of understanding what it meant of, do I stay in a Catholic church that tells me essentially that my call isn't something that is a call, or do I leave what I know is familiar to really live out what I feel Jesus is calling, the one thing I stopped doing was participating in this meal. Because I felt like a hypocrite in the Catholic Church, taking a meal that clearly was told that if we're not Catholic, we can't take. But then on the other side, wasn't really sure, as a Protestant woman, if I wanted to take communion, because I really didn't understand what it meant in that arena. Until an 80-year-old man who was a faithful Jesuit, Father Walter Buckius, who's now 98 years old, sat down with me and he said, I've watched you over the last couple weeks. What's going on here? And I said, Walter, what do you mean what's going on here? And he said, you're not taking communion. Why? And I just let out and just wept deeply and said, I just feel like it's not for me. I feel like I clearly don't belong in the Catholic Church, but I don't know what to do in the Disciple Church, and I'm confused. And Walter said to me, Nikki, 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 man-made laws can be questioned. This meal will give you the answers and the nourishment that you need. So I tell you, wherever you are in your journeys today, wherever your emotional reactions may lie, the greatest gift that someone gave to me was telling me that this meal was not only open to me, but that I deserved it, regardless of where I was, regardless of my church membership, and regardless of my denominational affiliation. I don't have to come to this table and lie prostrate with all the answers. I just have to be open to know that it can heal. And this meal, my friends, and that gift is open to all of you.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we've had a rough week this week. It's been a rough time for our community. But you have taught us how to respond to that tragedy. You have taught us that we are Christians. And in that Christianity, we go, we help. So we have dug into our wallets and given money. And we have dug into the mud and removed it from kitchens. And we have dug into garbage bags filled with muddy clothes. And we have dug into our hearts to give comfort. But now, we the volunteers and the helpers come this week for your help. We need to be re-strengthened and re-energized. We're tired. It doesn't compare to those people who have suffered the up-close tragedy. But the volunteers are tired. And we need your help. We need you to guide us, to give us patience, to give us strength, and energize those who are more tired than we. Amen.
On the night of his arrest in the upper room, Jesus took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, and after again giving praise and thanks to our God, he said that this cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat from the bread and drink from the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.
As we respond to the Word of God and the sacrament with which we've shared, know that if you are in need of a church home or want to come forward and publicly proclaim that Jesus is the Christ and your Lord and Savior, you are eagerly invited to do so during our invitational hymn, which is 458 in your brown hymnals, Take My Life and Let It Be, verses 1 and 4. If you're able, please stand. Again, from the bottom of my heart, thank you so much. This has been such a blessing for me, and I am so grateful for it. And so whenever Reverend Chris needs another sabbatical, if you need some time off, you just give me a call, and I will always be available for you. And I will take your greetings and your prayers as I move on to my next jaunt in California, Pennsylvania, and will remember you fondly. And they have big shoes to fill, I promise you. Let us bow our heads to receive God's blessing. God, we thank you so much for the time that we've had together. We ask that in all of this, you show us to be renewed and refreshed, even amongst the devastation, amongst the turmoil, and amongst the joys. We ask that as we leave this place, we understand and choose to take the cost and the risk, and we just ask that you continue in every action that we have outside this door, that you remind us of the glory of our discipleship in you until we can be together again. Amen.